People said, appreciate you singing and appreciate you being here this morning and taking part in our service. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at several passages as we cover a topic this Sunday and also next Sunday. And we're going to spend some time. But Acts chapter 2, and I want to once again say congratulations to Scott back there. We were able to see the little one. 7 pounds, 7 ounces, a bundle of joy. He was a little doll. And anyway, what an answer to prayer, here safe, and looked great. And so that was a blessing. So we'll pray for Kelsey's recovery. And also, of course, it is wonderful to have John continue to recover and also Judy. And so the Lord has been so good to us. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading. As you know, I'll give you a little bit of the background. As you know, the Lord spent time with his disciples following the resurrection. And he met with them and then ascended on high. The disciples got together. There was 120, you'll note, in the early in chapter 1 of Acts. They got together in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit was sent. When the Lord ascended, he sent back the Holy Spirit to empower and indwell the believers and empower the church. And as you note, shortly thereafter, we have the day of Pentecost, and Peter preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. And that's where we'll pick up in verse 40, and with many other words, and testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this onward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done of the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread and house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm preaching this morning on the biblical basis of giving. You'll note one of the characteristics of the early church was that they gave willingly and sacrificially to those that had need. And if we're going to be blessed of God, we need to be a giving church. That's what I'm going to concentrate upon this morning. Let's pray. Father, I do thank thee so much for your love. And we do thank thee so much for the blessings of this past week. Lord, what a gift that you gave Scott and Kelsey. And Lord, we thank thee so much for Eli. Lord, we ask you to keep him healthy and keep him safe. And Lord, help them to grow up to love you and to serve you. And Lord, we just ask you to bless that home. We thank thee for Judy and Jim and what you've done in their lives, and also with Jan and John. Lord, we just praise thee for your healing work and the wonders that you have done for us. And Lord, just the protection you gave us this past week. And Lord, now as we concentrate upon your word, Lord, we just ask you to bless. And Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to grasp what is here and taught in Scripture. Lord, may we learn it, and Lord, may we love you, and may we be able to articulate it in a better way, Lord, that we might be the kind of a Christian that will just bring glory and honor to your precious name. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. When the Lord blesses a home, as he did this past week, giving Scott and Kelsey a precious little bundle, obviously a gift from God. When you see that little baby, you say, well, they got a lot to learn because this is their first one. They're going to find that this little one won't be long. He'll be trying to push himself up. And it won't be long. He'll be trying to crawl. And his hair will grow, and then he tears down the pillars in the house. But anyway, he is going to grow. And pretty soon he'll be crawling around, and he'll be going over to something and trying to pull himself up. And pretty soon he's going to try to launch out and take a step. And that's a big thing for parents to watch. It's natural growth. It's the way God intended. And then pretty soon they can walk, and pretty soon they can run. It goes really quite rapidly. When you look back, it happened really fast. But that's what God intended. But it's much like that with the Christian faith. When a person comes to know Christ as his personal Savior, he's born into the family of God. And he begins his Christian life. And there are basic steps that he begins to take. Well, you'll find in this passage, one of the first basic steps of this early church was they got baptized, which was a big deal in that day because they were publicly acknowledging that they were putting their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and not trusting in the Old Testament law. Many of them paid a huge price for that. And it was done very public. And so when they had a public demonstration like that of a portrayal of their salvation, they often lost all. And you'll note that is one of the first steps. And then they became part of a local church, and the Lord added onto that church. 3,000 people got saved, baptized, and then became a part of the church in Jerusalem. Tremendous growth. And as that church began to grow, then you'll note another step takes place. You'll note they then begin time in God's Word, gave themselves to doctrine and to prayer and to fellowship and to worship. These are just basic steps of the Christian life. And they got the gospel out. And you'll note persecution comes in chapter 4, and they went everywhere just proclaiming the message. In chapter 2 that we just read, they went from house to house proclaiming what God had done. But there was another step in there that is a step that many people stumble at. They were giving Christians. Now, that is a basic step of a Christian life for Christians to be Christians who give. Give not only of their time, but give of their talents, and give of themselves, but give of their wealth. That's God's plan. That's God's program. It is a basic step, but it is one of those basic steps in the Christian life that many Christians will stumble at. Just like a little child who begins to walk, he will fall down many, many times before he gets the hang of it and gets his balance and is able to walk properly. The same way in the Christian life, we will stumble and we will also fall, but we get back up. But this is one of those things that many, many Christians stumble at. And so I'm spending some time on this morning is what is the biblical basis of giving? And so I'm going to give you several things because it's very important we understand the biblical basis of giving as Christians. Because since this is one of the steps that I am to take as a believer to be a giving Christian, then what is the biblical basis of that? Well, I'm going to give you 8 different points this morning that will help us. So if you're taking notes, we'll try to get them in the bulletin next week. We didn't get it this week because of the responsibilities that we had. But we'll get 2 messages in there next week as an insert, Lord willing. But the first point we need to know, or principle, is that God created everything by His Son, Jesus Christ, and everything in this world rightly belongs to Him. I'll say that again. God created everything by His Son, Jesus Christ, and everything in this world rightly belongs to Him. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." God created it. It is His, everything. And Psalm 50, verse 10 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills." He owns everything. If you would read Psalm 89, verse 11, "The heavens are His. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." They're all His. There is nothing you own. Everything that is in your possession is really owned by Him. And that is a principle we need to understand. If you don't believe it, die and go to heaven, you'll find out how much you take along. There is nothing that you have apart from souls of man, only the treasures you've laid up, but you will take none of your possessions because everything belongs to Him. The second principle, well, also along with that, He even owns our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as you note, "Know you not that your body is the temple of God? And who owns the temple? He owns the temple. We're bought with a price, it says. And we're His. We don't even own our own bodies. The second principle is this, is God requires that man pay at least a tenth of their income as man's token payment in acknowledgement of his ownership. In Scripture, you'll find that God requires that man pays back to Him a tenth of what they have as an acknowledgement of his ownership. Let's go back to Genesis. You'll note before the giving of the law, Abraham gave the tenth back. Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. You'll note Jacob gave back in Genesis 28, verse 22. He gave back to God as a token payment of acknowledgement of God's ownership. The third principle is this, is God incorporated this requirement into the Jewish law. It was before the law, and it was incorporated into the law. You'll note Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, that the firstborn of man and beast were the Lord's. What is God saying? I own it all, and I'm asking and requiring back the firstborn. You'll note in Exodus 23, verse 19, the fruit of the land was His. The first fruits of all the land. Well, what's the first fruits? The first of the crop, 10%, would be given back to the Lord. In Leviticus 27, verse 30, it says, and all the tithe of the land, whether seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. It was to be given back to the Lord as acknowledgement of His ownership. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And then it goes on. We're to give back as acknowledgement to Him. Now you say, where did it go? It went to support the Lord's workers who were the Levites. How did the Levites live? They lived off the tithes and the offerings of God's people. They would bring not only the seed, but the fruit and also the animals. And that is how, according to Numbers chapter 18, verses 20 and 21, God's servants survived. That's how they lived. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, you'll note the practice of giving the tithe went on in Jesus' day. It was not only before the law, during the law, but also in Jesus' day, you'll note they were still giving, and of course the Pharisees were big on this, giving the tithe to the Lord. Number four, the fourth principle is this, is God required this payment, and if it was not received from God's people, they were guilty of stealing or robbing God. I'll say that again. God required this payment. And if it was not received, God's people were guilty of robbing God. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 10, you'll note, he says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. For ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You did not get back to me what was due me. That is a biblical basis of giving. You'll note that Jesus Christ, during His day, gave guidelines concerning giving or tithing or both. You'll note, first of all, the life had to be right. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 5. When they gave, He gives instruction that the life must be right before God and also before others. Matthew chapter 5, and you'll know the passage when I read it, verses 23 and following of Matthew chapter 5. And here's what He says. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there the gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be restored to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift. The simple truth is this, is when you, someone, and brother means not only brother biologically or brother in Christ, when you note there is a breach in the relationship, get that breach taken care of. Get it settled. And then bring your gift. So that is one of the guidelines. The heart needs to be right if you're going to be the right kind of a giver. You'll note also in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, that one needs to give with the proper motive. You begin reading, he says, "Take heed that you do not your alms," and of course alms is giving, "before man to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." And it continues on through verse 4. What not only needs to be right, the heart needs to be right, but the motive also needs to be right. Right with another Christian, but also make sure you are right with your motive. Why are you giving? I hope it's not to be seen of man. It's to be seen of God. I'd like you to notice another guideline. Giving is not measured by how much you give, but your ability to give. Look with me, if you will, at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 is not determined by the amount that you give, but by your ability to give. You'll note Mark chapter 12, and it deals, of course, with someone who had little. Mark chapter 12, and I'll begin reading in verse 41 of Mark chapter 12, and read on down through verse 44. And here's what he says. "And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold, how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And then came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 pence, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all that which have cast into the treasury. For all that did cast into their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." See, it's not by measured by the amount, it's by really measured by how much you had left. And God wants the right kind of a heart given for the right kind of a reason, and he wants us to give to him, and it's not the amount. It's our ability to give. Another guideline he also gave, giving was to be a demonstration of one's love. It was to be a demonstration of one's love. Luke chapter 7, verse 47, if you'll turn with me, Luke chapter 7, verse 47, it was to be a demonstration of God's love or their love for God. Here's what he says in verse 47, "Wherefore I say unto you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is given, the same loveth little." She gave because she loved the Lord for all that she had been given. We ought to give because we love him. The next principle is this, is Christ came and fulfilled the demands of the law, and we entered into a new age called the Age of Grace. You'll note in the age of grace, God's expectation of giving was not abolished, but it changed in its emphasis. Under the giving in the age of grace, it was not abolished that we give. The emphasis of giving was changed. And here is the difference. During the age of law, giving the tithe was a demand. It was a duty that they had to do. Under the age of grace, it is to be given out of devotion and love for God's grace. It is a difference. Under the age of law, they had to do it. Under the age of grace, we do it out of devotion and love for God for his grace and his mercy to us. The seventh principle is this, is Christ Christians out of a heart of love for Christ and in appreciation of God's grace in salvation, we give back to him above and beyond his expectations. We do it because we love him. We do it because we acknowledge who he is and we are so grateful for the wonder of God's grace. That is the biblical basis of giving. I don't give because I have to. I don't give, nor should you, because someone is watching or going to clobber you. No, you and I as a Christian ought to be giving Christians because we are so thankful for the wonder that Jesus Christ would save a wretch like us. That is to be the emphasis. Now, the eighth point I want to mention is this, and this is where we'll close. When we are biblical givers, and I'm going to spend time on it last week, the characteristics of a biblical giver, but when we do, God promises to meet our needs. That is God's promise, and I want you to look with me, and I'm going to look at several verses. God promises when I will obey Him and be a Christian who gives out of a heart of love for Him. And we're going to start in the Old Testament, and you'll note there are several verses that we want to look at. But one is this, is Proverbs chapter 3. I mentioned the one verse, but I didn't mention the second one. Verse 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. But then what does it say? So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The principle is this, is when I give of what God has blessed me with as acknowledgement of who He is and a worship to Him, He promises to take care of me. And it says, first of all, honor the Lord by giving. But secondly, if you do, the Lord will bless you. He will return to you. Look with me at Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He says, if you give, I will take care of you. I will meet your needs. I will give back to you. You'll note Luke chapter 6, verse 38, given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. God's promise is to you. As a believer, He will give back to you. He will take care of you. 2 Corinthians, go with me, and we're going to spend time, Lord willing, in chapters 8 and also 9 of 2 Corinthians next week. But go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Begin reading in verse 8. And here's what he says. And God is able to make all a grace abound to you. And of course, grace is part of the giving. That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God promises that He's going to give back to you. He's going to take care of you. As is written, He that is dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. If you were to back up, you'd find in verse 6, it says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. God will take care of you. He will give back to you. He will meet your needs. And the biblical basis of giving, I don't do this to get, but no, I do it out of a heart of love. And when I do it with the right kind of a motive, guess what? God is honored and God is going to bless me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 is a verse we can often quote, but we often miss the context of that verse. As you note, two of the times on Paul's missionary journeys, the church at Philippi gave to him. They supplied his needs. They took care of him as a missionary. And they, even though they were poor, even though they had little, they gave sacrificially to get the gospel out. And what does it say in verse 19? Paul talks about their giving to him and they're meeting his needs, but then he says this, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Very simply, because you have been faithful in your part, God is going to be faithful in his part. He will take care of you. And sometimes I think we mislead people and say, "But God, my God, shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory." Let's put it in context. The context is when Christians sacrificially give their heart to what really matters, getting the gospel to the lost. God promises to supply. So I hope that helps you understand what is the biblical basis of giving. God owns everything. He owns everything you have, and if you don't believe it, he could take it really quick. What do you have that couldn't be gone by the time you get home? You have your soul. You could be in heaven. Everything you own could burn or be stolen. Really, he owns it all. And we have to acknowledge it. And as a token of acknowledgement of his ownership and who he is the creator and sustainer of the universe, God says, "I want 10%, at least." And it's been that way before the law, during the law, and after the law, as acknowledgement of his ownership. And when the Old Testament Jews did not give it, God says, "You're robbing me of tithes and offerings." But then in the New Testament, you'll note, Jesus tells us we're to give with the right motive. We're to give, making sure things are right between others and other Christians first, so it is accepted of him. We're to give as believers because we love him. And it's measured not by the amount we give, it's measured by what we got left over or whether we did it sacrificially or not. But the whole idea changed. I don't have to. I'm to do it because I love Jesus Christ. Because he saved me. He gave all for me. And the least I can do is give part of my wealth back to him. And when I do, he promises, "I will take care of you. I will meet your needs." I've never met a Christian who was a biblical giver who was starving. I never have. God always took care of them. Always. And you tell me one that loved the Lord, who sacrificially gave, who God didn't take care of. Because God promised he'd take care of their needs. And he will take care of you and I if we will understand the biblical basis of giving and act in obedience. We'll look at it next week. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee so much for your love, and we thank thee so much for the privilege to preach and teach. Lord, we know that the topic of this morning is one of those topics that none of us relish in preaching. But Lord, it is truth. It is the Word of God, and it's what you have for us. And Lord, it's one of the basic steps of a Christian life for us to become part of a local church, use our talents, and Lord, to serve you, and Lord, to also give to other people, to give to the ministry that the gospel might go out. And Lord, help us to be faithful to you. And Lord, help us to acknowledge you for who you are, and help us to love you for what you've done for us, just trusting you to take care of us. And Lord, we just ask you to bless, Lord, that we might understand the biblical basis of giving. And Lord, that we might be able to, as Christians, be biblical givers. For this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 as we spend time on there are many principles there on how we are to be a biblical giver. There is a way to do it and a way not to do it. And in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to spend time in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9.